Well, I'm so glad today that I was included in those that he suffered for. And because he suffered at all, the song said that I can know. The Lord wants you to know this morning that you're his. I'm thankful today for the hope of salvation that is a hope that reaches wherever we are. And that we can know. Josh and John and Andrea's grandpa used to preach about having a no-so salvation. We can have a no-so salvation where we can be assured that we are the Lord's. I'd like to write on the board the subject that we've been talking about. People of Victory, and this is part two. Preached last Sunday on the truth that the Lord's will is that we be a people of victory. God didn't come and suffer at all that we would end up being a people of defeat, a people of uncertain status. Jesus Christ came that we would be a people of victory, and that is why he came to the earth. That's why he lived and preached. It's why he demonstrated in who he is. And then he was willing to go to a sacrificial death. And then on that glorious third morning that we just heard about, he rose again in triumph, offering to us a resurrection of life as well. And then Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of his Father so that he could send his Holy Spirit back into whosoever will, that we could enjoy the peace and security that comes with being a child of God, that everyone here could have a testimony again from within, from your soul, of but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, in review, just a little bit of last Sunday, too often we unnecessarily allow our peace to be stolen from us. Sometimes I feel like that conscientious people are particularly vulnerable because we want to live right. We want to be careful. We want the Lord to be pleased with the conduct of our lives, and yet too often we can end up living with the absence of victory rather than with victory. And we talked about last Sunday, I think too often we struggle with. Sometimes we allow ourselves to be defined by despair and dejection and dismay and discouragement and doubt, delusion, discouragement, or depression. In fact, maybe let's just write those on the board again. I think it's good to get out in front of us what we deal with. Makes it a little more real. Dejection. Despair. Dismay. Discouragement. Doubt. Delusion, which means that you began to believe something that isn't true. Believe something that's not true. That's never a good thing. And depression. And if we are not careful and we begin to allow the enemy to cause us to define ourselves in one or more of these areas where the spirit or the existence of dejection is where you live And you feel despair often and dismay, and then you're just discouraged. This becomes a pattern of life. I know that I'm not trying to preach above where we live. I know about probably every single one of these. We come face to face with these things in our life. It's not that we find this experience today and tomorrow we never meet these people again. We meet these people in life. But the Lord wants us to know how to deal with it when Miss Despair comes along and Mr. Dismay shows up. And all of a sudden, here comes Mr. and Mrs. Delusion knocking at our door. And then we find ourselves in a state of depression that just goes on and on. If we're not careful, these things will set us up and position us for a people, not of victory, but a people of defeat. And the Lord doesn't want us to be a people of defeat. The Lord doesn't want us to be dejected and filled despair and dismay and discouragement, doubt and delusion and depression when He's saying, I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts and I'll take you to victory. You see, it becomes personal to the Lord because we're doubting Him. We're doubting His promises. And so He doesn't want that to be the case for us. The Lord came to bring us peace. And as brought out last Sunday, exhorted that we not fear, but we be a people of good cheer. He wants us to be a people of good cheer. Yes, even in the midst of tribulation. To be clear this morning, the Lord did not come to give us an experience free of tribulation. He didn't come where we're not going to face any trials in life. The Scripture says in 1 Peter 4 and 12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But you know what it says after that? It says, but rejoice that ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you also shall be glad with exceeding joy. Well, I'll acknowledge that I'm still working on feeling exceeding joy and happiness whenever tribulation and fiery trials come. But He's trying to help our perspective, that there's something behind these that are for our good, and that the Lord has an end game in mind for us. Jesus Christ came that all of us this morning could be of good cheer. He came to bring peace to every single one of us. And the Lord does not want us to get in the place where we feel like that somehow we are unique. Well, we are unique, but we're not unique in this respect. But we can have all of the reasons why these things should be attached to us, and that somehow the gospel of Jesus Christ and His promises somehow don't apply to me in this case. I want you to know this morning this. Jesus is unique too. You may feel like your situation is unique. Jesus Christ is unique. And He knows how to handle all situations of life that we run into. The Scripture in Hebrews 4 and 9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. It didn't say here, there remaineth therefore dejection and despair and dismay and discouragement and doubt and delusion and depression for the people of God. Never have found that anywhere in the Scriptures. It says, there remaineth therefore a rest. I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy, the first chapter this morning and the 7th verse. 2 Timothy 1 and 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. These aren't my words. These are the words of the Lord. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I want to read these next two verses. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, not on your own power, but according to the power of God who hath saved us and hath called us with a holy calling. Not according to my works, not according to my righteousness, not according to what I can bring to the table, but according to his own purpose. Not my purpose, but according to his purpose. We have been called to a life, to a way, to situations, to circumstances, according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. So we read in the seventh verse that said, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This morning, if you have the spirit of fear, if you have the spirit of weakness and defeat, if you live with a constant diet of turbulent thoughts, paralyzed by uncertainty and all of the what ifs, and the fear of the Lord this morning, that is not of God. And I'd like to say that again. This morning, if you are here and you have and are plagued with the spirit of fear, just follows you everywhere you go. Your thoughts, your actions, fearful of this, that, and the other. Or of weakness. You just feel like you're just living in a constant state of weakness. And I'm talking spiritually here. I'm not talking about temporally. Spiritual weakness, spiritual defeat, turbulent thoughts and double-mindedness, paralyzed by uncertainty and all of the what-ifs. That isn't what God brought us. That isn't the Spirit of God. That is of a different spirit. And the Lord has come not to squash us down and say, you bad person, that's of me. How could you possibly allow a spirit like that in your life? You just must not have what I had to bring you. No. The message is, and the hope of the gospel is, Jesus comes along and he gently reaches out his hand. He says, no, my child, listen, I have something special for you. And these things that have been plaguing you and paralyzing you doesn't mean that you have not been a Christian. It doesn't mean that you're not saved. It means look up. Look unto Jesus. Find your strength and your power in the Lord and not in yourselves. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says that God is not the author of confusion. And neither is he the author of all of these, we call them the seven D's, that aren't good. they're not things that the Lord wants to use in his toolkit to help us get home. The Lord wants us to know he's not the author of confusion. He's not the author of double-mindedness. He's not the author of just ongoing, continued uncertainty that plagues us and paralyzes us to the point that we can't even enjoy the peace of God in our life. That the peace of the Lord reigning in our life becomes something that is an alien concept to us. The Lord wants it to be a concept that we recognize, that we know, that we're familiar with. And yet, oftentimes, the enemy of our soul, the influence of man, the natural way that, I don't know, sometimes we think, we can be deceived. And this is a central part of the message this morning. I hope you get a hold of this. We can be deceived or distracted into almost subconsciously allowing the basis of our faith, or the basis of our peace, to be our own righteousness, or our own wisdom, or our own vision, the ability that I have to see what all is happening before, behind me, to each side of me. Sometimes we can allow the basis of our faith. Oh yes, we profess Jesus is the one that we have our faith in, and yet subtly, almost in a deceptive manner, we can live our lives where really the basis of our faith and the basis of our peace is on something different than Jesus Christ. The enemy likes to get us to do that. Our own righteousness, as I said. Our own wisdom. The vision that's already limited, as it is. Perhaps the approval of other people. Some people are never at peace because they're always worrying what everybody else thinks about them. Sometimes we allow the basis of our faith, the basis of our peace, to be generated from an Excel spreadsheet that has a whole lot of items on it that we need to conform to, otherwise you don't need to be at peace. And you know what else? Sometimes it's all of those things at the same time. That gives you the recipe of an all-complete absence of peace. Where we're living our lives saying, oh, my basis of my peace and my faith is my own righteousness. And we start frantically looking at the places in our lives that it's not supposed to be. And then we look over here and we recognize that we don't have the wisdom to know how to take care of this situation. And then something else is happening over here and our vision is limited and we can't see. And, well, I wonder what brother and sister so-and-so is thinking about me over here. And, well, wait a minute, there's all these other things I'm supposed to be living according to, and there's about 1,001 items. Am I where I should be on all that? And then as we're focused on that, we go right back to our own righteousness and what everybody else. And before we know it, we're just panting. We're just kind of spiritually panting, trying to get through life. And it's like they talk about spiritual peace. I don't know anything about that. I'm just busy full-time trying to get myself where I need to be. Listen this morning. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Jesus Christ is the one that wants to be our peace. Jesus Christ is the one that wants to give us help and rest. But if our emphasis and our time and our energy and our priority begins to be primarily on our own works and our own wisdom and what everybody else thinks and our absence of vision and all of these things that we've somehow categorized that I've got to live just like this, that does not bring long-term sustainable peace. That just causes us to live in the absence of peace. And then we come and we hear people preach about peace and about victory, and we sit back there and we think, something's wrong with me. I just don't have it. I've never had it. I don't know what they're talking about. It sounds good. I wish I had it, but I don't. It's the enemy taking advantage of us. We're looking for our peace in the wrong areas. You are not going to find your peace in your own righteousness. You're not going to find your own peace in your own wisdom. You're not going to find peace in having a vision that spans as far as what you think you need to see. And you're not going to find peace and rest in everybody agreeing with every part of your life. you satisfy one only to dissatisfy another. That never ends. And there's not a list long enough that you can create to earn your way into heaven. That's not where our peace comes from. Why do we continue to try to find our peace in ourselves when Jesus Christ said, I'm come that ye might have peace. I give you peace. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. If it was as the world was going to give, then we should be in trouble. We should be afraid. But that's not what he came to bring. He came to bring us a different kind of peace. The reality this morning is that you're not good enough. I'm not good enough. I can't find enough security in my own wisdom and my own ability to look ahead and behind and to each side. Our peace comes from the power of the Holy Spirit that works within us. That's where our peace comes from. That is why Jesus Christ came He came to bring us what we couldn't get on our own. He said, by Moses came the law. The law cometh by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. I'm glad there was that word but in there. But, however, grace, unmerited favor of God. And truth comes by Jesus Christ. It is in Him, by faith, that we can find our rest. We'll pause for a minute. Where's your faith today? What is it based on? What is the basis of your faith? What is the basis of your peace? Is it really on Jesus? Or is it so quickly more has to do with more of who you are and what you bring to the table or don't bring to the table? I'd like this morning to listen in again to the words of the writer in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. We've looked at this chapter quite a few times, probably will some more. Hebrews 4:1 said, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of." Did you notice how he started that verse? Let us therefore fear. In other words, he's using pretty strong words to get our attention. It's time to pay attention. It's time to have a sense of urgency about what he's just saying, because if we don't get our arms around, if we don't find the place where we experience what he's getting ready to outline, we should have some fear because we're missing it if we don't. So he starts off by saying, look, y'all, let's time to pay attention here. Let's be fearful lest there's a promise that the Lord made for us of entering into not my rest that I generate, but entering into His rest that He made available for us that any of us should seem to come short of. Let's be fearful of that, lest it's a promise that He had for us, and then if we don't enter into the rest that He brought, well, we should be fearful about that. Kind of interesting using the word fearful and rest in the same verse. But I believe that he's trying to make a strong point. It's a big deal. The rest that Jesus came to bring us was foundational to why Jesus came in the first place. I don't want to be crucified on a cross. I don't want to be whipped like Jesus was whipped and have nails driven in me and a crown of thorns put on my head. Look, He paid a big price for your peace. And he's not pleased. It disappoints Him. It makes Him sad when He pays this horrific price on the cross. And then He looks down and He offers this gift of peace. My peace I give unto you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. I got a peace that the world can't give. Give I unto you. I'm your comforter. And I'll come and I'll lead and I'll guide and I'll direct you. And I'll forgive you. And I'll give you power. And I'll get you home. Wait, why are you so dejected? Why are you defined by despair and dismay and discouragement and doubt and delusion and depression when I paid this price? I want to get something in return for it. So the writer said, let us fear, let's take this seriously, lest a promise being left of us of entering into His rest, anybody here might seem to come short of. We don't want to do that. Well, how can we come short of it? Well, he defines that. He said, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, the Jews, the Israelites, those that were under the law, that were so focused on the law and their own righteousness. He said, the law, this gospel was preached unto us. was preached to the Gentiles. It was preached to the Jews. It was preached unto all. But there were some of them that it didn't profit, it said. But the word preach didn't profit them. They heard the same gospel. Same word of God was brought forth. But it said it didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith. That was the ingredient that was missing, was the faith part. They didn't exercise faith in the word that was given. And so they heard it, but they didn't believe it. Their faith wasn't developed. Their faith wasn't as strong as it should be. Maybe it was absent completely. Well, we may say, well, how do I get faith? Have you ever heard a message before on faith? You need to have faith. And we do. We need to have faith. And we say, well, what am I supposed to do? Get up in the morning and all of a sudden I have faith? I'm just going to decide when I go out of this building today, okay, from henceforth I have faith. But how can you say that if you don't have faith? Because faith comes from deep within. It comes from your heart and your mind, and it's based on some pretty deep things. So how can we just have faith? Well, the Scripture teaches us how to do that too. Romans 10 and 17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Do you want to have faith? Folks, listen, we cannot shortcut our relationship with Jesus Christ and expect to have faith. You can't shortcut your investment into understanding the word of the Lord and have faith. If somebody comes and says, Rod, do you have faith? Do you believe in? Do you know of? Can you predict what so-and-so over here, how they think and what they do? And if I say, well, I don't even know who they are. Well, you just need to have faith. Well, how can I have faith with somebody that I don't know? Let me get to know the person, then I'll tell you what I think. My faith will begin to grow. Don't shortcut your investment into understanding the word of the Lord. Give yourself, the Lord doesn't ask us to get up in the morning and open up our Bibles and read until the sun sets. But apply your heart unto wisdom. Give your heart to, Lord, what doth the word of the Lord say? And I'm going to tell you that the more that you get to know what the word of the Lord says, sometimes you'll read a verse and you'll say, I never knew that was there. That is the answer to what I've been struggling with all along. I thought that God was like this, and I'm finding that actually God is like this because it says it here in the Word. And then tomorrow we face something that's a trial, and our faith is increased. We say, oh, but yesterday I read and I got to know the Lord this way. We can't shortcut that. We can't shortcut not having the Spirit in our lives. There are people that heard the Word, but it didn't profit them any. I can spend all day long reading the Word of the Lord like they did under the law, like the Pharisees did. I could quote it chapter and verse, but it not be alive. I want the Word of the Lord alive in my heart that shows me how it means, what it means for me. And the way that I'm going to do that is to get a hold of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I give up my way. Lord, would you come in? Lord, would you take control of my life? Lord, I don't understand how I'm supposed to live. I don't understand all the Scriptures, Lord. Would you send me your Spirit of truth, your Spirit of comfort? Lord, would you send me your Spirit of understanding that I would better understand how you want me to live? If we shortcut that, and we don't have understanding, and we don't have the Spirit, I can assure you this morning that you will experience an absence of faith and an absence of rest. They go hand in hand. If you want faith, if you want rest, get to know Jesus Christ. It was never intended to be complicated. Sometimes we say, well, what's my part? Because the ninth verse says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Get the tenth verse. For he that is entered into his rest, we'll take this bit by bit. For he that is entered into his rest, for the person like you and me that is entered into God's rest, the rest that he prepared and that he has available for us, for the people, for me and you that is entered into God's rest, we also have ceased from our own works, trying to find our own justification under the law like the Jews were trying to do. We've ceased from trying to find our rest in my own righteousness, and it says, as God did from his. And for the sake of time, we didn't read the preceding verses, but they speak of when God created the earth. He created all these things in 7 days. And when he got all done, he looked at it and he said, oh, this is good. This is perfect. And it said, and he rested. God rested. And what he does now is he says, I've created this thing that is capable of giving rest because now I can rest. God said he rested. And he says, here, child, come enter in and experience this rest that I'm enjoying. Well, how would it be if we showed up and said, well, God, you know, on the third day, it almost looks like something needs to be changed because I've got a problem, and the third day, it doesn't fit where it was there. I can't have rest until I reconcile. Well, how would that be? And the fourth day, and the fifth day, and Lord, the first day, No, he completed a perfect work, and he said, come enter into my rest, where you cease from trying to find your rest from your own works. Again, these aren't my words. This is straight out of the scripture. He that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. So then we say, well, preacher, what's my part? We just live however we want and it's not about anything we do. It's just all about we can just claim the rest of God and just go live however we want. How are we going to enter into God's rest if we don't even know who God is, if we're not filled with His Spirit, if we're not following after who He is? We still have a responsibility to follow Jesus Christ. We still have a responsibility to do that we know is right. We still have a responsibility to live according to Christ's example, and it's going to be a journey of growth. We're going to grow in grace. He's going to show us. We're going to by His power improve. Sometimes we're going to fall down. We're going to reach up. He's going to pick us up, and He's going to carry us on. But we strive to follow Him, but with a rest and confidence that our rest comes through Jesus Christ. You see the difference? The Lord wants us to enter in to that rest. He told King Jehoshaphat, don't go hide. Yes, it's an army bigger than you are. Yes, you don't have what it takes to defeat that army, just like I don't have what it takes to get to heaven by myself. But the Lord didn't say go hide. He said go face it. Go do what you can do. Get your resources, go out there and face them. And stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And when they did what they could do, then the Lord did what He does so well. And that's bring deliverance in ways that goes beyond what we ever dreamed could happen. Folks, this morning, I want to encourage you to look beyond yourselves. Look beyond other people. Look beyond your own weakness and capture a vision of the peace and the rest that Jesus Christ has given for each one of us. He is not looking to cut you off. The Lord is not looking to leave you behind. The Lord doesn't with disappointment say, well, they took a wrong turn. That's too bad. I wish they were still with me. And keeps going. That's not what the Lord does. And I want to end with this illustration. Have you ever agreed to lead anybody anywhere in your car that didn't know where they were going? And you say, hey, follow me. I'll get you there. Just stay behind me and I'll get you there. Did you know that the person leading that has taken that responsibility, they feel the same responsibility as the one that's following for those two cars to stay connected? And if I tell my wife and my children, and they're in a car behind me, and we're getting ready to drive through some pretty risky, dangerous, unknown territory, and I know where we're going, and I said, look, I'm going to get you home. Just follow me. Stay right behind me. What do you think I'm going to do if I look in my rearview mirror and I see they get caught at a stoplight? Or cars get in between us? Or I see them take a wrong turn and all of a sudden they're not there anymore? Do you think that I'm going to say about my wife and my children and my loved ones that I committed to get home, that I'm going to say, well, I told them before I started off that you don't turn right at that stoplight, and they did, and they shouldn't have, and that's disappointing, it's too bad, but I'm heading on. Is that what I'm going to do? No. I love them. I care about them. I'm going to go back and try to find them. And that's what Jesus does for us. The Lord says, I'm going to help you get home. Follow me. Will we take some wrong turns? We'll take some wrong turns. He'll come back looking for you. And unless you say, no, listen, I meant to take that wrong turn. I'm done following you. Really not interested in following you anymore. I'm going somewhere else. He'll honor that. But when he comes and says, oh, I'm so glad I found you. And you're like, oh, I'm so glad you came, Lord. I got off. I'm so sorry. I want to follow you. I want to go home. He's going to say, oh, I'm so glad I found you too. We're like that lost sheep. He has 100 sheep. One of them goes astray. Jesus Christ himself said, aren't I going to go look for that? For that lost sheep. And you know what will bring us rest? It's that in our journey of life, our spiritual journey, that we know, that we have a realization that if something happens and if I go astray, it doesn't mean that that's it. It means that Jesus Christ is going to come back looking for me. And he loves me. And he has an interest in finding me to get me home. And I don't have to fear that, oh, I've been cut off. Now there's this great separation and he's gone. No, he's going to come back and he's going to look for you just like you're looking for him. Be encouraged with that this morning. Last verse said, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let's labor this morning. Let's give ourselves. Let's apply ourselves to enter into that rest by faith. Made for us, the rest that was made for us by God the Father. I trust these words have been an encouragement to you this morning. Amen.
Stand while we sing. Number 80. Trusting in the Lord, I am standing on his word.
Us more.